Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, good morning, Refuge. At least this morning to me, it's about 6:45 here Wednesday morning, and Joy and I are still out here in La Quinta extending our 44th anniversary celebration. We will be with you this weekend. Really looking forward to it. It marks 20 years that we have been pastoring this wonderful fellowship. Right behind me here, over my shoulder, that hill with the smoke rising over it, I guess you'd say, is where Moses, also known as Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments, received the commandments from God. So I'm going to go climb Mount Sinai right now and be praying for you as you celebrate communion with Pastor Tommy Cota from Calvary Chapel, Hope Alive in Santa Ana. I get together every Wednesday with Tommy, and we pray for what God's doing here in Huntington Beach and Orange County. So continue to pray and enjoy your celebration of communion, Thanksgiving meal. Wish I could be with you. Grace and peace. Shalom. Would you please welcome Pastor Tommy Cota?
I guess that was my cue. It was funny. It's like I felt like he was there. You know? Yeah. So awesome. Well, wonderful. I am so blessed to be here at Calvary Chapel Refuge here in the city of Huntington Beach. And I got to tell you, I love your pastor. Pastor Bill is just awesome. Yes. Yes. Yeah, he is. He is. He's an amazing man. And I get the privilege of meeting with him every Wednesday morning. We get together, a group of us, and we just pray and seek the Lord and pray for one another. And it's always a fun time, and you know, it's just really neat because all the years of ministry that he has, you know, I just come with like simple little questions, you know, and I try to kind of like ask the question in a kind of real simple way, you know, but he doesn't realize that, man, I really want to know the answer to this, you know, and he just, you know, is just so kind and just wants to listen and encourage, and so we're really, really blessed just to have him a part of our lives and to encourage us and everything. So, well, you guys, let me pray. Yes, let's pray. Father, Lord God, we love you so much. And God, we're asking you, Lord, here tonight to minister to us in a very special way, Lord, a powerful way, Lord, that your word would go forth, Lord, with conviction and with grace and with mercy, Lord, that lives would be restored, Father. Lord, homes would be built up, Father, and that you, above all things, would be exalted and glorified. Lord, we want to pray for Pastor Bill and his wife, Joy, as they are celebrating, Lord, another year of marriage, Lord God. We pray that you would bless them and that they would make many memories, Lord, and many more memories to come. And so, Father, watch over us and bless this time now that we have to fellowship with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I wanted to talk, you know, Pastor Bill asked me, hey, would you come and, you know, do a communion service? And I was like, yeah, you know, I'd love to, you know, of course, the privilege of sharing the gospel here. And when I think of the communion elements and everything, when we think of it, you know, the first thing that kind of comes to my mind and probably, you know, perhaps maybe even for you is the cross, right? And, you know, when you think of the cross, there's probably, you know, I don't know, what other message is there that we have that is so meaningful? You know, well, the message of God's love as well. But you know, when we talk about God's love, well, we're talking about the cross. When we're talking about, okay, grace, maybe, well, the message of grace is a good topic to talk about, right? Well, when we're talking about grace, we're also talking about the cross. You know, because his grace was extended to us because of what was taking place there on the cross. Mercy, peace, everything. Think of it, guys. Life, right? We now have life. There was a song that was sung here. You know, it's like we have now, we have life. You know, I love all the songs, but I forget things all the time, from names of songs and even how the songs go. But one of those songs was really good, you know. Actually, all of the songs were really good, and the worship was excellent. But you know, at the cross is where we have life. We receive life, you know. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? Where it's at the cross where our life was born, where we are reborn, born again because of the cross. And so real quick, I want to talk to you a little bit about this. My understanding, my kind of growing up, you know, thinking of the cross and seeing a cross growing up and you know, where I, in my house and everything. It was, you know, I was familiar with it, yes, but it was more of a good luck charm, the cross was. You know, it really was. It's like, okay, we got a cross, and man, it went to the Catholic priest, and he blessed it. And I was like, okay, man, this one's got to go over here by my bed, you know, or this one's got to be in my car. You know, we saw it as a good luck charm. You know, I can remember even growing up as a teenager, and even in my young 20s and everything, and driving down the street, and you know, I'd be with my friends, and every time we would drive by a church, and there would be a cross that we would see. You know what we would do? We would lower down the radio, right? Put our beer on the side. Don't drink and drive. This is BC days, right? We put our beer on the side and whatever it is that we were smoking kind of in the ashtray and go by all nice and calm. We could actually slow down. We would slow down, and then all of a sudden, once we would pass it, we were like, okay, Lord. And we would do the sign of the cross, you know. And it was, again, it was more like a good luck charm. Like, if we do that, you know, maybe we won't get pulled over today. I can remember. There were times in my life where, you know, okay, I'm going to put this cross, or I would get something and I would, you know, put it in my glove compartment, or I would actually, you know, pray, you know, Lord, there's drugs in the car right now. God, I don't think I said Lord, but I was like, hey, God, there's drugs in the car. Please don't let me get pulled over today. Not today. All right. Not today. You know, maybe tomorrow. No, not never. But you see, we would kind of, for me, I grew up, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes, okay, I'm not alone. Thank you, Lord. You know, and so it was more of a good luck charm and things like that. And, you know, so when we talk about the cross, now, here I am, born again, saved, all because of what took place on the cross. I understand that. You understand that there's power in the message of the cross, right? That's why we are here, to worship God and to study His word. You know, but here's the sad thing about it. Guys, listen, in the church even today, I believe that the message of the cross is watered down. Very much so. It's just more, becomes more of a decorative thing. You know, hey, I have a cross around my neck because, well, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, they would say, I was like, well, you're a Christian. Did you hear what those words you said the other day? You know, just last night we're going through it at Hope Alive Church. We're going through the book of Numbers right now, and we just finished a chapter number 15, where it talks about God had instructed for the children of Israel to have tassels, you know, to sew these blue threaded tassels down, and they were to sew the blue threaded tassels in way of reminding them of keeping the commandments, but not only, you know, reminding them of the commandments, but actually doing the commandments. You know, and so it was to remind them that they should do the commandments, you see, and that's what those tassels were. And I think sometimes, you know, we'll have a cross because we want to remember, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, or sometimes people will have a t-shirt, you know, and have a Bible verse on them, you know, or a bumper sticker, you know, that on the side of the car. It's like, hey, wait a minute, you have that bumper sticker, but you're running red lights and everything, you know, what's going on, you know? You forgot that you're a Christian? You forgot that you're supposed to follow all the rules? You know, people even have tattoos of Bible verses and everything. And, you know, they have their tattoos on their arms and everything. And then they, you know, they're drinking their alcohol, they're smoking their weed or whatever. It's like, what's really going on? You see, the message of the cross, I believe, really truly has been watered down in many ways. And now I believe that the cross of Jesus and the message of the cross is powerful, because that's where lives change. People's lives are changed and transformed radically from living a life of being a drug addict or in and out of prison, a gang member, or someone who's so caught up all in themselves and just, you know, living for themselves and living for money or whatever it is. God transforms that person, and it's all because of what God did there on the cross. So we love the cross. You know, isn't it one of the greatest messages to talk about? The cross, you know, crucifixion. You know, now let's think about crucifixion. Crucifixion, you know, it really wasn't something pretty, you know, and I'm sure we all understand that. The Persians, they were the ones who invented, if you will, who began crucifixion, death by crucifixion. And other ancient civilizations such as the Assyrians, they practiced also crucifixion. But it would be the Romans, the Roman Empire, who perfected death by crucifixion. But it wasn't just the simple death of crucifixion. It was also mentally and emotionally, they perfected everything about crucifixion there. And before a person was even crucified there on the cross, we all understand this, that oftentimes what would happen is that person would be scourged. They would have the cat of nine tails, and a person would be stripped naked, and they would begin to be whipped, right? So the cross, friends, we know was an instrument of death. Death by crucifixion was the most obscene and shameful, horrific death any person can succumb to. The historian Josephus, he wrote this about crucifixion. He said, "It is the most wretched of deaths." Also, another ancient historian, Cicero, he wrote this, that even the mention, so think of this, the mention of the cross, just talking about it, was too offensive to be mentioned. And so, in other words, they're like, if you're in your home and, it's just your own house and, your teenager or whatever, say, "Hey, Dad, you see that crucifixion? Like, don't you say that word in this house." We don't even say that word. We don't even mention crucifixion. That's how offensive that it is. And so death on the cross, friends, was reserved. We all know this. Death on the cross was reserved for criminals, for traitors, and even runaway slaves. You see? And this was the death. This was the kind of death that Jesus endured for you and for me. And what compelled him to do that? It was love. Love. You were the one. You were on his mind. Think of that for a second. You were on God's mind when he was there on the cross. And now some of us can think, it's like, "Oh man, me? I was on God's mind? That's a bad thought right there." I know for me, when I think of, man, Lord, all the things that I have done in my past, and still, I don't know about you, I'm not going to stand up here and say I'm perfect and I got it all together. My wife is right here. She'll tell you, "Oh yeah, he ain't got it all together. I need Jesus." We all need Jesus. We all need the power of the cross. And this is what Jesus endured for us. He endured this kind of shame. He endured this pain, this excruciating pain. As a matter of fact, excruciating. This is, we get that word through crucifixion. Jesus endured it all for you and for me. Listen to what it says in Hebrews in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. Says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Sin easily ensnares us, doesn't it? Lay aside the sin, looking unto who? Unto Jesus. Keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Watch this. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him," and for that right there, that word joy, you can say, you can put your name there. "Because of you, for Tommy, that was set before him," right there, "for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you went to the cross for me. And this is a demonstration, again, friends, by Jesus going to the cross is a demonstration of what? Of his love, of his mercy. And this kind of love that Jesus is demonstrating towards you and towards me, we know it to be agape love, right? Agape love is this undeserving love. We don't deserve it. I know that when I look at my own self, I'm like, "Lord, I do not deserve this extension of your love for me, For you who is perfect, you who are holy, you who are majestic, you who created all things. I'm not worthy for you to die for me. I'm so unworthy. That's agape love. Agape love is also an loving somebody who's unresponsive. You know, can you imagine that, loving somebody who's unresponsive to your love? It's like, no way, man, I'm not going to do that. Every time I come home with flowers, they end up in the trash. No, that it doesn't happen. They go in vases. I'm just saying. But I'm saying, imagine if you were to come home with some flowers, or if you're extending just love and you're bending over backwards, expressing love, and this love, there's no response. You know, how many of us would continue to love? We would say, wait, man, this person's not into it. I'm out, right? Not God. Not God. He continues. This, again, that's his agape love, for the joy that was set before him for you, because he loves you and he loves me. And again, this is the cross. This is where Jesus was. For the joy that was before Jesus Christ, he endured it. He endured the shame, and he had endured the pain. That joy, again, my friends, is you and I. There are many places in the Old Testament, when we go through the Old Testament, when you go through the Old Testament as well, that there are clear foreshadowings of this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I think of Genesis in chapter number 22. You can take these notes down here as I mentioned some of these chapters and verses. In Genesis, and so the first Bible reference that we had was Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Secondly here, second reference here is Genesis in chapter number 22. Again, a reference or a foreshadowing that we see of this kind of a type of sacrifice of Jesus there on the cross. In 22 of Genesis is where Abraham was tested to sacrifice his only son whom he loved. His only son whom he loved. Again, some of you probably perhaps remember this story where, you know, God had told Abraham, go up to Mount Moriah and take your son there with you. And as he's there, you know, on this mount, it's just him and Isaac, and they got the wood and they have everything. And Isaac happens to recognize, he's like, hey, Pop, you know, hey, Dad, we got pretty much everything that we need for this sacrifice, but we don't got the animal, or we don't have the lamb, you know, for the sacrifice. And so he recognizes this. And Abraham responded in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. Abraham responded by saying this, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide. See, this was a demonstration of faith, but also we see for Abraham, but we also see this is a foreshadowing, because what happened, this was a testing of God's, of Abraham's faith. And we see, we know that God had intervened at that point, right? There was a ram that was caught in the thicket there. And just as Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, he was stopped. And so the ram then was able to take the place. But notice he says that God will provide himself a lamb. Remember, now fast forward into the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, and John the Baptist, actually, as he sees Jesus, you know, coming down and there to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist is there, and pretty much everything just stops. Everything just comes to a halt, right? And what does John the Baptist say? He says, check it out. Or behold, behold, the Lamb of God. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He was addressing, he was speaking to of Jesus. And he was directing this to Jesus, Jesus being the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And this is, you know, John the Baptist confessing this. And you'll find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. You can write that reference down. And so John recognizes that. And also back in Genesis in chapter number 22, God is instructing Abraham to take your son, there in Genesis in chapter number 22, I believe it's in verse number 3, where God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love. Your only son whom you love. That is the first time that you will find the word love in the Bible is right there in Genesis chapter number 22, when God is telling Abraham to take your son, your only son whom you love. And then, again, fast forwarding to the Gospel of John, right? In chapter number 3, verse number 16, you know, probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible around the world, is that for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see the parallels there. Abraham's love, your only son, your son whom you love, and God's son, his only begotten son whom he loves, and for the love of the world, for the love of you, for your love, for him loving you, he gave and he sacrificed his only son, the very thing that Abraham was instructed to do, to sacrifice his son. Well, God intervened and he intervened there and offered the ram instead. But God, what did he do? He offered his son for you and for me. I also think of the Passover. And so we have these mentions. But you also think of the Passover in Exodus. Exodus in chapter number 12 and verses 1 through 11. You know, the children of Israel, they were there and they were in bondage there in Egypt. Remember that story? As they're there, and I'm going to flip there here to Exodus. I found it. I have it here in my Bible. And it says here, it is in my Bible, Exodus chapter number 12. Verse 3, I'll start there. It says, speak to all the congregation, God is saying, okay? Speak all to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep of your goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So it would become like a part of the family for 14 days. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so again, the children of Israel, they were there, they were in bondage, right? They're in Egypt. And God would, what did God do? He delivered them. And with the blood of the lamb, they were instructed to take this spotless lamb and to put the blood, you know, there on the doorpost. They were to put the blood there also on the entryway. Cover their doorposts with blood. You see, and the angel of death would then what pass over the house. This was instruction that God had given to the children of Israel so that the angel of death would pass over. Now this Passover, the Passover is a type of Christ. You see, the blood of the lamb had to, again, the blood of the lamb had to be on the doorpost. It was the blood that provided perfect protection from what? From judgment. It was the blood of the lamb, that little lamb over their doorpost that protected them from judgment. You see, from death. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, delivers us from. You know, we're told that the wages of sin is death. It is. It's true. That's what the Bible declares. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. When we go to Jesus, when we ask Jesus, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. Father, wash me and cleanse me of all of my sin. You see, and it's at that moment we are then forgiven. It's as if death passes over us. And it does, because we have the promise of what? Living forever. Amen. I don't know about you, but does that get you excited or what? Come on, right? It's like, man, like the Dodgers just hit a home run right now. Walk off. Yeah. We'll live forever, man. You know? Yeah. Dodgers are doing good this season. Anyways, that's a whole nother story. But it's this perfect blood of Jesus, my friends, that protects you and me from eternal judgment. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to fear that. You, listen, as you put your faith in Christ and what was done there on the cross, we don't have to fear death. Now, I'm not saying that we're like, hey, I don't care if I die. I do care. I don't want to die. But here's the thing, you know, I'm being straight up. You know, I don't want to die, but I know I'm ready. I am, you know. I don't want to. I've never experienced it before. I don't know what it's like, you know. But I know that I'm ready. And again, it's not because I'm good. It's not because I'm perfect. It's not because I'm sinless. Oh, no. No way, man. It's because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And I know that I'm forgiven. And it's all because of his grace and because of his mercy. You see, and on that we can then stand and we can rejoice. Listen to what it says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You see, and this is something that even goes back to Leviticus. You know, we have all the sacrificial system that was set in place there for the children of Israel, you know, there, and blood had a lot to do with it. Why did blood have a lot to do with it? That's a bloody mess. You know, it really is. It's not a pretty sight. It's because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. You see, for the children of Israel, even for the Day of Atonement, blood had to be shed to cover their sin for that time. There needed to be blood. Someone's life had to be given. You see, life is represented in the blood. And Jesus said it, didn't he? He said it in Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 28. He says, for this is my blood. When he's there in the upper room with his disciples, and it's this, what we know as the Last Supper, you know, and they're all there, they're having this time of fellowship. You see, Jesus understands what's about to take place as during the time of the Passover even. And they're all there. They're celebrating. They're breaking bread. And all of a sudden, Jesus just kind of like, hey, he got everybody's attention. And after he took the bread, he took the cup and he held the cup up. And it says this in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 28. He says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. For the remission of sin, for the remission of sin, for the cleansing of sin, for the washing away of sin. It was also the time, again, it was during that time of the Passover when Jesus was also crucified. In Psalm 22, there's prophecies that we have that are given of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're told there in Psalm 22 that his hands and his feet were pierced. We're also told that they gambled for his clothing. And so there's this prophecy given of the crucifixion. One of the greatest prophecies that we have is in Isaiah chapter number 53, if you would like to turn there. In Isaiah chapter number 53. It's 12 verses. And this prophecy is about 700 years before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as you read it, as you go through it, and as you go through it slowly, even on your own time, and I would challenge you and I would encourage you, how about this? I dare you. You can get like dares. I dare you. Read this over and over and study it and meditate on it. And you would see that this was done how this 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ, and you would see this prophecy. You know, here it says, For verse number 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Speaking of the Messiah, okay? Verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." All because of us, and yet still by his stripes we are healed. Praise God. "And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," the Lord has laid on the Messiah, on Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Think of that. All of the sin of the whole world, all of your sin, all of your rebellion, all of your unfaithfulness, all of your flesh flashes that you have, because I know you get them, right? we often go through our little flesh flashes. All of these things was laid upon him. He took the sin of the world. And now when I think of just only my sin, that's a lot of sin. That's like sin that makes my heart want to just break. Like, Lord, how can you do that? Like, for me, I'm humbled. You see, and that's the thing, guys. When we realize the price that was paid, that's when we are so broken. That's when we are then humbled, you know? "He was oppressed," verse 7, "and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. As he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Now we know that he was buried there in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, right? He was a very rich man. "Yet it pleased the Lord." Check that out. All of this, this kind of a death of the Messiah, of the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we know what took place. We know that he was scourged, right? 39 times, you know, it was 40 minus 1, so 39 times for us. And his flesh being ripped off, him being spit in the face, the crown of thorns pressed upon his brow, nail-pierced hands, blood everywhere, the pain, the agony. You know, and it's just all that whole scene. Think of what it was like. And it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Wow. "He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many." Watch this. "For he shall bear their iniquities." There it is again. He shall bear their iniquity. He's going to take your sin. "Therefore, I will divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." Again, we know that Jesus was crucified amongst thieves there. "And he bore," there it is again, "he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus did that for you. The Messiah, the Christ, he endured all of that. He died so that we might live. That's praise God. Yeah, that's something to clap about. The cross for the Christian. The cross for the believer in Jesus Christ, my friends, is more than just a familiar, popular symbol. It ought to be, and it should be, more than just something popular. Hey, I like that cross. Just buy it. You put it in the house, you know. It's the greatest symbol, my friends. Listen. The cross is the greatest symbol of love. You know, when we want to say we love somebody, well, you know, oh, I heart you, right? How do you like to put that emoji, right? The little heart, you know, or you do a little heart sign. Heart you know what I mean? The greatest symbol of love, though, friends, truly think about it, is the cross. A place where someone died. A place not just someone, but where God died. It was a place where he demonstrated his love. As a matter of fact, we're told that by the Apostle Paul in chapter 5. In verse 8, he says, "For God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So what does the cross symbolize? Oh man, again, for us as born-again believers, the cross, when we think of it, you know, it should be like, oh man, dude, the cross, let me just take a seat for a second because I got to just meditate on this one more time. It is powerful. There's love there. What should the cross symbolize for us? Number one, forgiveness. Forgiveness, change, cleansing, redemption, hope, power, new life, grace, love. It's a place where the debt has been paid. You remember Jesus says, hey, it is finished, tetelestai, it is done. The penalty is paid for in full, right? It's a place also the cross symbolizes peace and one I really like, victory. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. I live because he died. Yeah. Hallelujah. You live because he died. Praise God. A new life. A second chance. Isn't it great that God is, he's not just the God of second chances, but third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. Should I keep on going? Yes? Okay. 9, 10, 12, 12, 13, 14, okay, 100, okay, yes. He's the God of second chances. Friends, I think the Apostle Paul, last verse here that I will share, I think he says it perfect. In 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1 in verse 18, when Paul is talking about the message of the cross, he says this. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of, watch this, but to those of us, to those of us, to those of us, that's you and I, to those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, to those of us who have been reborn again because of the love of Jesus Christ, to those of us who have experienced a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, to those of us who have experienced cleansing, a new mind, it is the power. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that awesome? To those of us who've experienced all these things, it's the power of God. It is the power of God. And that's a wonderful thing. The cross symbolizes salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is this evening to be here with you all and to talk about the subject of the cross. Because I think ultimately, really what we're talking about is the subject of Jesus' love, of God's love, you know, the cross. And basically, we can say the love. The cross is where his love was demonstrated. And some of you here maybe perhaps need this extension of God's grace, of his love. You need probably the power of the cross, of his mercy to reach down into your life, because maybe you're thinking and you're feeling, maybe nobody understands what I'm going through right now. No one understands it. No one gets it. No one understands the hurt. No one understands the pain. No one understands the challenges. You know, yeah, maybe you're right. No one here on this level may truly understand exactly what is going through your mind or what is racing through your heart. But I will tell you who does know, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. And what he wants to do is extend that love, that grace, that mercy, and give you hope, a living hope, a hope that is alive. I like that. Just saying. And he wants to give it to you. And all we get to do is be recipients of the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can be here in this place to worship you and to hear from you. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. And as we celebrate you, Lord, as we continue this time of worship, as we continue, Lord, this moment, Lord, this intimate moment with you, I pray, God, that we would truly reflect on the power of the cross, Lord, that is there at the foot of the cross. Yes, it was a place of crucifixion. It was a place of death. But Lord, no longer for those of us who are being saved, it is no longer a message of death, but a message of life and of love. And Father, some of us need that more than ever here tonight. And you know who we are, Lord. Tonight we get to celebrate with the communion elements. And before we continue with this time of celebration, I think it's imperative that we have the opportunity to respond to the love of Jesus Christ, to the love of God. Maybe tonight you've heard this message of the cross, and maybe at one point it has just been a good luck charm, or maybe it was even a message that was you saw as something as foolish, like, God, that's not for me. But tonight you're realizing that is indeed for me. I need it, because without it, I'm going to die. Without it, I don't have the promise of heaven. And if you want the promise of heaven, if you want your sin to be forgiven, hey, Jesus shed his blood. The Bible's very clear. If we confess our sin, if we confess, basically telling it like it is, like saying it like how God sees it, you will be forgiven. Your sin will be washed and cleansed, because that's what he does. It's because he loves you. And I want you to remember this. If you're battling with that right now and that thought in your mind, should I stand? Should I raise my hand? Should I respond? I don't know. Let me tell you something. God, when he was on that cross, he was thinking of you. This very moment, right now, he was thinking of you. Your name was on his heart. This very moment. And if you would like to respond right now, just raise your hand. Just simply raise your hand. Say, you know what, Tommy, that's me. That's me, because I need to confess this sin. I need to surrender it. I need to lay it down before you. Is there anybody here tonight? Just whatever sin it is. Amen. I see you. I see you back there. I see you. Is there anybody else? You can put your hand up. You can put it right back down. Is there anybody else? I see you. I see you. Yes, I see you back there as well. Yes. God sees you. That's the main thing. And he sees you not with eyes of condemning. He's not looking at you like, I cannot believe you. No, he's looking at you like, I love you. I love you. Is there anybody else here tonight? Hallelujah. I see you. I see you right here too. Father, God, you've seen the hands. But Lord, most importantly, Lord, you see the hearts of every single person that you died on the cross for here in this room. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them the assurance, Lord, of your grace, of your mercy, and of your love. As this song is being sung right now, I would encourage you, especially those of you who raised your hands, don't play games, but seriously, pray. Seriously, just you ask God, and it's just simple. Jesus, forgive me, because you know my sin. I want new life, and he will give it to you. And for the rest of us, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know that you need to confess sin. You need to tell it like it is and be real with God. This is the moment to do so, because in just a few moments, we're going to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for us.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.